Well, once again, good morning. If you're excited for the holiday season to be here, let me hear you guys give a quick shout as we're getting started out. It's not bad, not bad, not bad at all. It actually wasn't great, but it was okay. If you're excited for the holiday season, let me hear you give a quick shout. That's better. Even if you're just playing along, that was much better. Hey, all December long, we're going to be celebrating the miracle of God with us, and we're excited to be journeying together, excited to have you here, and I want to walk into this. In fact, this whole idea of God with us is really, it's a core belief of those who call themselves followers of Jesus. There's a core theological term that we're going to be unfolding this month, and the term is simply this: it's incarnation. And that's a fancy word for God with us, that God put on flesh, put on skin, and came and dwelt among us. I love how the Message translation of the Bible says it. It says Jesus put on skin and he moved into the neighborhood. And that's what we're going to be celebrating all month long. And I cannot wait to begin unfolding it here today. In fact, what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, let me unfold it a little bit for you. Christmas time, of course, is an opportunity for us to celebrate the greatest gift by giving gifts. That's what we often do throughout the holidays. We've been doing that for generations now. And what we're going to do here as a church family is we're going to do the same thing. We are also going to give a gift. In fact, we want to give a number of gifts. And the way that we're doing that is through our Christmas offering. And we're going to be receiving that offering next Sunday. So I want to make sure you guys are aware of that today and what that's all about. So let me talk about it for just a quick moment here. Our Christmas offering is simply this. It's very popular at the end of the year for nonprofits to raise money. You've seen that. You probably saw lots of stuff online the other day for Giving Tuesday, and you know, lots of people like to give at the end of the year before they head into the next tax season. It's a smart thing to do. In fact, it might be wise to do it. We're going to do the opposite. Instead of receiving money, we're going to give money. That's what we're going to do here as a church family. We think God blesses generosity, and so we're going to do that. And so our Christmas offering, we're all going to come together and give, and we're not going to keep it. We're going to give 100% of it away. And so last year, we were able to support two local nonprofit organizations that, one, we were able to help them with underprivileged kids with after-school and before-school programs and camp opportunities. And there's another organization here locally that supports and takes care of families that are currently homeless. We were able to help them. We want to do that and add to that this coming year. And so let me unfold that a little bit for you. Just a quick note, I know there's people here from maybe even walking with Jesus for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, maybe even years. I think it's important to unfold what this means. What is an offering? Well, an offering is different from a tithe. I won't spend a lot of time on it. We often talk about tithes. Tithes is just simple. It's a fancy word for tenth. And so a tithe is we give our first tenth. We give our first fruits back to God. Of all that he gives us, we take a tenth or a tithe. We give it back to him. An offering is above that. And so next Sunday, we're inviting you to participate in an offering above and beyond your normal tithes. And we never ask for money, and I'm not asking for money now. We never have. We never will ask for money. All we're inviting you to do is to pray. Would you simply pray, God, do you want me to be a part of this offering? And whatever God says, do that. Unapologetically, we'll say, just listen to God and do what he says. And our family is asking the exact same question. God, how do you want us to be a part of this offering? And we've talked about a lot how God blessed it last year. We believe he'll bless it in incredible ways this year. So would you pray about being a part of the Christmas offering next Sunday? There's three different ways to give in that. You can give online, and you can even begin doing that even now. You can go online and say, there's a little note there to click Christmas offering. You can give multiple ways. You can say, I want to give my tithes and I want to give to this offering. You can click different buttons. It's really simple and easy to do. Next Sunday, you can show up. You can give here live and in person. And there's also a tangible way we wanted to give this year as well. Sheltering Wings is an organization here in Hendricks County that cares for women and children that have been in abusive situations. And they have a Christmas wish list. And so beyond just giving monetarily, we said, let's give a tangible gift this year as well. And so you can see up on the screen different ways that or different gifts that they're needing this time of year. And so you can write those down. You can bring them in next Sunday, and we're going to give those to Sheltering Wings next week. I want to invite you guys, pray about that. How does God want you to be a part of the Christmas offering? It's a really fun thing that we get to do, not so much receiving, but giving a great gift this holiday season. Then the following Sunday, I don't have a slide for this, but my wife reminds me, I got to announce this, right? So happy wife, happy life. So on December 16th, it's Ugly Sweater Sunday, all right? I think she just wants an excuse to wear an ugly sweater. But wear an ugly sweater on December 16th, and we'll all laugh at one another together, all right? That's Ugly Sweater Sunday. And then on December 23rd, that's going to be our Christmas services. Cannot wait. We're going to be unfolding this idea of God with us, I think, in a really creative and fun way. It's a family service, so kids are certainly welcome to come on in. We're going to celebrate that together. There'll be carols and candlelight in here. There's going to be a dessert bar out in the lobby. We do have child care for kids 2 and under. Just know that that'll be available that day. Listen, let me encourage you with this. Would you invite some friends and family this holiday season? They can join us during the month for our God With Us series, but certainly encourage people to join us on that day. Listen, everywhere you look, like people are talking about Jesus. People are singing about Jesus. You hear it on the radio and in secular places. This is the time of year where people are starting to turn their minds to Jesus. And so this is the perfect opportunity to invite them to come and join us for our Christmas services on December 23rd. It's going to be a lot of fun. Cannot wait for that day. Hey, our verse for this series, you guys can go pop it up on the screen. We're going to be looking at it at the beginning of every service throughout the month. It's simply this: look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably know the story of Jesus. So let's just celebrate that for just a second. What we're looking at throughout this series, what we're looking at Christmas time, is that we are celebrating a miracle. This is not normal. God did not come in a normal way. He wanted to show who he is and what he's all about. This is a miracle. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's where we're getting the name for this series, that God is with us. Now, here's what I know. I think it's easy to believe that God is with us when things are going well, right? You get some good news, or maybe you get a raise at work. Maybe you're a new parent and your baby sleeps through the night for the first time, right? You're like, God is with us. Like things are, it's all looking up from here. I thought I'd get some amen from parents, but listen, that's a good moment. Or maybe you're shopping here the holiday season and you can't find a parking spot. You go to the front of the building and there is the parking spot right there for you. You're like, yes, God is with me, right? When things are good, now, it's easy to be reminded that God is with us. But when things aren't so good, I think that's when we often forget that God is still with us. The same God on the mountaintop is the same God that's there with us in the valley. It's hard to sense his presence when you're in the valley. It's hard to know that God is with you when you're hurting and maybe you feel alone or even worried about a situation. Today, I want to talk about how God is with us even in the valleys. And I don't know why it's this way, but it just is. You've noticed this before, that whenever there's mountains in life, there's often valleys as well. And I don't just mean geographically, there's a mountain and a valley, but in our lives, when things are going well, there can often be something that's not going well, right? You can be, you know, chugging along and things are great, but there's something that's draining you. This happened to us in the not so distant past as a family. In fact, we moved here the late winter of 2017, moved back home to Indiana to begin launching Echo Church. And we'd only been here a few weeks. We wanted to host an outreach opportunity so people could know that Echo Church was around and that it even existed. And so we said, the Saturday before Easter, let's host an outreach opportunity just to begin meeting people and they can begin to meet us. And we said, we'll be ecstatic if maybe 200 people showed up for this Easter egg hunt event that we were going to do. Well, as we got closer to the date, we recognized that we were going to shatter that 200 ceiling. We thought maybe 500 people would show up. The Saturday that we had the Easter egg hunt, we were blown away that we don't even know how many, somewhere near 1,000 people came to our very first thing that we'd ever done. Nobody even knew what Echo Church was or who it was, but they came to this event. It was this mountaintop moment, all this prayer and all this work of just getting back home to Indiana, and the fundraising and the preparation, and man, God was with us. Mountaintop. Now, that was Saturday. Friday, we were taking our kids out for ice cream to kind of celebrate what was going on. And they had put together some like 10,000 eggs to get ready for the hunt. We're like, hey, we want to appreciate you guys. So who knows, when you celebrate, you might get ice cream, you got to go to Culver's, right? Like, we're heading out to Culver's. And on the way home, my wife gets a phone call that her grandfather had suddenly and completely unexpectedly, we'd just seen him a couple days before, that he passed away. We were in the middle of this mountaintop, and yet there was this valley on Good Friday. Tragically lost him in a moment. We were just crushed by it. Why are there mountaintops and valleys? I don't know, but they often come together. You've seen this, and you might be there today. Things are going along great, but there's some challenges. You sense God's closeness, but you're worried about your job. You're excited for a season of life, but you've just gotten some bad medical news about a loved one. Today, where is God in the valleys? In the Bible, valleys are often represented by battles, Some of you might be in a battle today. Valleys were seasons of desperation and loneliness, but valleys can also be a season of growth. We see we enjoy God on the mountains of life, but there's also something special that happens in the valley. In fact, would you write this down? You can grab out your teaching notes and follow along with me. We enjoy God on the mountains, but we get to know him in the valleys. We enjoy God on the mountains, but we get to know him in the valleys. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage in Psalm chapter 84. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there, but it'll be on the screen as well. We're going to look at three short verses. And if you've ever read Psalm 84, my guess would be you just kind of went on past these three verses, or you weren't even sure what they were all about. But I think they've got something to teach us about the valley. They've got something to teach us about God in the midst of our own valleys. Let's read it together and then we'll break it down. It says this: blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Well, what is the valley of Baca? Well, it gets its name from a tree under the same name, the Baca tree. And if you were to walk by one of these trees, it was often called a weeper because sap would come out of the side of the tree and it would look like the tree was weeping. And so it was often called, the Valley of Baca was also called the Valley of Tears or the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of Loss. And I think that some of us could be there today. Or listen, a valley is, in the Bible, it's this dangerous place. It's thorny. There's wild animals. It's often where crime would take place and someone was sort of hiding in the valley to jump out and get someone who was walking along the path. Psalm 84 wants to teach us some lessons from the valley today. In fact, there's five things I want to walk through today. Now, I know when I say five things, you're like, oh my goodness, it's going to be a long message, five things. Listen, I as a pastor feel better about three things or even four things. That's a good round number. But there's five things in the passage. So we're going to walk through it together. I was joking with somebody earlier. I'm like, listen, if you don't like five, take it up with God because there's five things here. So if you have problems with it, you can talk to God. No, listen, five things. We're going to walk through these relatively quickly. Five things. Number one is this: in the valley, you discover strength and weakness. You discover strength in weakness. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, some of you might be here today and you wouldn't describe your relationship with God as like an intimate relationship. And that's okay. We're so glad you're here. You're in the right place to grow that relationship. But here's what I know. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God, I would imagine there are probably times where you are just fed up, you're overwhelmed, you can't take on anymore. You come to the end of your strength and you're like, I don't have anything left. See, as followers of Christ, we believe that there's a strength that goes beyond our strength. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God, you might get to the end of yourself. And here's what I know. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God, all you have is all you have. Your strength is all you have. Because we believe as followers of Jesus that when our strength ends, that it's actually then that his strength is beginning. Let's look at what it said real quick. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in God. Our strength isn't in ourselves. We value independence right here in America, certainly in the Western world. It's all about ourselves, but we've got to learn it actually goes beyond us. There's this heavenly strength that goes beyond our strength. So here's a little example that might sort of help you picture this. It helps me. I see this all the time in the gym. In fact, I work out during the week here at the YMCA, and I'll hear guys over in the corner yelling at each other. It sounds like they're fighting. They're actually just encouraging one another. So don't be worried if you hear it happening. But there's these guys, right? So they'll be at the bench press. So there's a guy down there. He's pushing, but he's not the one yelling. It's the guy that's looking down at him that's yelling. He's called the spotter, right? So the spotter is he's down there. He's looking at him. He's yelling, "You can do it. You got this. Come on." He's trying to encourage the guy to go on. Well, why do you need a spotter when you're bench pressing? Well, if you're pushing the weight and you've gone beyond your strength, you're in trouble, right? There's nowhere to go. You got to drop the weights. It's really embarrassing. You got to walk out with sort of your tail between your legs. That's not a good thing. You need a spotter, right? Well, the other day I'm lifting my puny weights, doing free weights up in the mirror, and there's a guy kind of taps me on the shoulder, and he's like, "Hey, can you help me out for a second?" He's like, "I'm kind of afraid to lift this amount." So I go back and I'm helping him. He's like, "I just want to do two or three. I want to see if I can do it." And so he does one just fine, but I've never met him before. I don't know how much to help him, or I don't know if I'll be in his way or if I'm about to kill this guy. I don't know what to do. And so he lifts the second one. He's kind of like shaking on it, but he gets it. Number three, he barely pushes it up all the way. And I'm like, "You got four in you." Like I'm like the yeller now. I'm like, "Come on, you got it. You can do it." And he's pushing on forward, and I give just like this little tap of like, come on, like you can do it. And I love what he said when he got up off the bench press. He kind of, you know, gave me a fist bump. He said, hey, thanks for helping me out. He said, if you weren't here, I would have never tried it on my own. If you weren't here, I would have never tried it on my own. He recognized that he could not lift that weight by himself. What we need to recognize is that there's a strength that goes beyond us, that when you reach the end of your strength, there's a strength that goes beyond you, that when you reach your max, that's just where God's beginning. His strength is infinite. And the psalmist is trying to teach us that we need to learn to find our strength in him. Blessed are those whose strength is in God, not those whose strength is on their own. Not blessed are those who pick themselves up by their bootstraps, right? That's a good Hoosier saying, right? We value independence. And what it's saying is, blessed are those who realize that they've been made by God to depend on God. Blessed are those people, because they recognize that it's not all about them. That there's a strength far beyond them. And see, you begin to see your situations differently. In fact, would you write this down? Here's the second one. You learn that your physical situations don't dictate your spiritual disposition. Let me say that again. You learn that your physical situations don't dictate your spiritual disposition. I want to look at a translation of our passage in verse 5, because I think it helps us see it clearly. It says this in the NLT version of verse 5. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They've set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is often called the city of refuge, or it's thought of as the place of peace. See, you may be in the valley, but your mind can be fixed on the city of refuge. Your mind can be in a place of peace. And I think there's something important here for us. See, often when we're in the valley, all we can see is the valley. Like, I'm in the valley, there's a valley here, there's a wall here, like there's nothing else. And what you can start telling yourself is, this is where I'm going to be. Like, I've been in this valley for far too long. The valley is going to be my life. But that's not what God actually has for you. That's not even what the psalmist says, that there's something that goes beyond the valley. You may be physically being in the valley, but spiritually you can be fixed on, you can be fixed on the mountain. You can be fixed on God. Paul says it like this. Paul would say, what you think about matters. He says, think on things that are excellent or praiseworthy, admirable or lovely. Don't sit around and think, oh, it's always going to be this way, or this is just how things work out for me. No. See, what we believe is powerful. In fact, I recently learned a story about a man named Fred. If you're going to tell a story, the guy's name needs to be Fred, right? But it's just true. It's his name. And there's an author and a scientist named Peter Senge, and he studies and he writes on the power of imagining alternate futures, the power of imagining alternative futures. And so you might think it's going to be happening this way, but you never really know how the future is going to go. But we usually think pessimistically. He says there's a power in imagining an alternate future. So he tells a story about a man named Fred. Well, Fred went to the doctor. He wasn't feeling well. And when he went to the doctor, he was given terrible news. He was told by the doctor that you have a very rare disease and it's incurable. There's nothing we can do for you. What he told him was basically, you just need to go live out the rest of your days, but you're not going to live very, very long. And he grieved that for, you know, a little bit of time. But after he grieved it, he decided, well, like, if whatever days I've got left, I want to start living to the fullest. And so what he decided was, I'm going to stop doing all the things that are not important. I'm going to start doing only things that are important. And so for the first time, because he thought he was dying, he actually started living. Well, he just kept on living. And so after several months, a friend of his said, hey, you should go get a second opinion about this. And so he went to a different doctor. The doctor did all the same tests. He looked at it and he says, I agree with the other doctor that you do have a very rare disease, but it's not incurable. It's actually very curable. I know the treatment. We can treat you, and you are going to live many, many years. Well, Fred just broke down and started weeping right there in the doctor's office. So as Fred was telling Peter, the author of this story, he assumed, and we would assume, well, he started crying because he was going to live. But that's not why he started crying. That's not why he started weeping. He said the reason that he was weeping in that moment is he thought he was going to go back to his old way of living. That he had, for the first time, discovered what it meant to really, truly live. Living as though every day was his last. Not wasting any time, not wasting any breath. That today was the day and he had it and he was going to live it to the fullest. Now let me ask you a question. Did anything change for him in those months? No, nothing changed. He had the same disease. He just learned that it could actually be treated. The only thing that changed was he thought he was going to die, so he decided to start living. It was just he started imagining an alternate future for himself. See, a lot of us, we're in the valley, and all we can think about is the valley. But you can actually imagine a different future. You can start looking. In fact, the psalmist says your mind can be fixed on God. You might be in the valley physically. You're walking through it. There's a medical situation. There's something at work going on. There's a relationship that's falling apart. There's something you're waiting on, and it's not coming about in your time frame. You're in the valley, but your mind can be fixed on God. Your mind can be fixed on God. Well, I'm not going to be here forever. Right? Your heart can be racing. Your soul can be aching, but your mind can still be on God. You can have too much to do. You don't have it all figured out. Come on, that's Christmas season, right? But you can start saying, I'm a child of God. I'm loved by God. He's with me. He's for me. Greater is he that is in me than anything that is in the world. I'm going to make it through this valley. This valley is not going to last forever. I'm not trusting in my strength. I'm trusting in him. I'm relying on his goodness and strength. See, it's important to look and see what the psalmist is actually saying. If we go forward into verse 6, it says this. As they pass through the valley of Baca. As they pass through the valley. In other words, we're just passing through the valley. The valley is not the destination. Right? We're just walking through it along the way. It's not where we're staying. You might be in a valley today, and you just maybe hear God say, you're not going to be here forever. You're just passing through the valley. In fact, write this down. Number 3, on your way to the mountain of peace, you may pass through the valley of tears. On your way to the mountain of peace, you may pass through the valley of tears. In fact, quite often in route to the mountain, there is a valley. And I would just say this to us today. If you find yourself in the valley, don't waste it. I know that sounds like a strange thing to say, right? Because what we want to do is we want to get out of the valley. But what the psalmist is teaching us is we're just passing through. And yet there are some lessons to be learned in the valley that you can't learn any other time. There's things you start discovering about God. There's things you start discovering about yourself. There's things you start discovering about the people around you that you'll never see on the mountain. You can only see it in the valley. And if you waste it, you'll miss it. A few years ago, a friend of mine taught me this remarkably. His name is Tim. Tim, excuse me, lives down in Jackson, Mississippi. And Tim owns a construction company. And his dad was working on one of his construction sites. In fact, they were still just framing this two-story house, and Tim's dad was up on the roof working on something, and while he was working on it, he fell through the framing and fell all the way down to the concrete slab, a significant drop. And whenever they found him, they discovered that he was unconscious, and what they learned is that he actually did severe damage to his vertebrae in the process. And the doctors early on were just saying, like, he's not going to make it. By some miracle he pulls through this, he'll never talk again. He'll never walk again. We don't even know if his brain can fully recover. There's just been too much damage in the process of this. We don't think he's not gonna be the same. You just need to know that, even if he pulls through. And so they started praying, and they had people from all over the state of Mississippi praying for him. And day after day, he actually kept on living. He kept getting better, and eventually he started talking, and eventually he started walking. But it wasn't over days, it wasn't even weeks. It was several months, and traveling to different states, to different doctors' opportunities. And it's been, even now, just a several year-long journey. But one day I was sitting with Tim. In fact, I called him and said, hey, I would love to buy you lunch and just encourage you. And so we went out to lunch, and I thought I was going to encourage Tim, but I walked away far better than I think I left Tim. In fact, as we're sitting there that day, he's like, Chad, I would never want anybody to walk through this. But he said, I don't even know if I'd ever want to walk this back. I feel so much closer to God having walked through this horrific valley. I was like, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean by that? He's like, I've learned so much about God. He's like, people have been praying for us. He said, I've been seeing my dad walk through a miracle every day. He said, we didn't know how much people cared for us, but we've had hundreds, maybe thousands of people praying for us all across the state of Mississippi and beyond. We've started learning how much people care for us. He said, I've started living every day as though it's my last. I was taking my family and my friends for granted. And he's like, every day with my dad and every day with my family. He's like, I love it. He's like, I just love life so much more. He's like, I wouldn't want to go through this. He said, I certainly don't want my dad to have to go through this. He said, because we've gone through this valley, I've learned so much more about God, myself, the people around me. See, there's lessons to be learned in the valley. On your way to the mountain of peace, you may have to walk through the valley of tears. And if you find yourself in the valley, don't waste it. because there's things that God wants to teach you along the way. But you have to be reminded that I'm not going to be here forever. I'm just passing through. David would say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. There's a constant theme throughout the entire scriptures that God is trying to teach us that we are not alone, that he is with us every step of the way. And see, we have to know this. How we go through the valley matters. In fact, how we go through the valley makes all the difference. Here's what it says in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. See, the thought is that the valley of Baca was a dry and barren place. And we can gather from the psalmist, he's talking about the valley of Baca, a dry and barren place in the middle of summer. He says, but the autumn rains are coming. So if you find yourself in a dry and barren place, where does the water come from? Well, you got two options. Well, you start digging a ditch and you wait for the rain, which isn't a bad choice. The other option is you just start digging and I hope eventually you run into the springs, right? There's trees around here. They're getting water from somewhere. There's got to be water down below. But you don't just stay there. You're not just sitting there. Like you're searching for God. You're searching for wells. You're searching for life. You're searching for springs, even though you find yourself in the valley. See, how you walk through the valley matters. If you find yourself in it, right, make it a place of springs, right? Start digging as you're waiting for the autumn rains to come. When I look at Echo Church and what God's doing here in just a few short months, I'm reminded that this whole thing came about because of a valley. When we were down in Jackson, Mississippi at Pine Lake Church, things were great. Like, amazing church, amazing job. Like, we had amazing friends. Like, everything should have been great. Everything should have been mountain. But have you ever had those moments where like, it should be mountain, but it's not? There was this spiritual stirring that God was doing us. And some of you have heard me talk about it. But I was, the spiritual stirring was so much that I was almost depressed. Of like, God, everything should be great, but it's not. But it caused us to seek God. Of like, God, we thought you brought us here as a destination. We thought you brought us here to be here for the rest of our lives. And I remember one day I marched into my senior pastor's office and I sat down and I was talking with him and I was certain I was going to walk out and get my resume out. And I said, listen, like, we came here to be here, but we think God is doing a preparation. It wasn't here for destination. And I thought for sure he was like, all right, you're out of here. But he just said, man, we love you. You're a part of us. Why don't we just start praying together and see what God's up to? Kind of took me by surprise. Before I walked out of his office, he said, what do you think about planting a church back in Indiana, in Indianapolis? And I said, well, I don't know about God taking us back to Indiana. We're up for that. But I can tell you this, we're not planting a church. Like, we're not starting a brand new church. Like, that's not going to happen. But I said, I'll pray. So the next 4 months, Kay and I pray and fast, and we pray and fast. And I come back into his office, and I said, I think God's calling us back to Indianapolis to plant a brand new church. I think that's what he's doing, right? So the exact opposite of what I thought was happening. He said, well, let's pray together and let's just keep walking this out and see if God throws up any walls. And here we are several years later, or maybe a couple of years if I could march it back. And we haven't hit any walls. Like, there's been some roadblocks, there's been some stumbling blocks along the way, but God just keeps blessing it. The only reason we're all here is because of a valley. There was a valley that caused us to pursue God. So in the midst of the valley, we just started digging. We were making it a place of springs. We were waiting on the autumn rains. Like, God, you got to do something. Why have you brought us into this moment? You might be walking through the valley today. And I would encourage you, make it a place of springs. In other words, you've got to start pursuing God. You've got to start praying. And here's what I know. Some of you, you might be here today, and you're desperate for an encounter with God. And what I know is this, that God rarely meets with people who are in a hurry. God rarely meets with people who are rushing through life. And I think about Moses at the burning bush, right? I mean, you can picture him like on a caravan. It's just blazing through the desert. He sees the bush off from a distance. Maybe he snaps a photo of it, and he just keeps on going. And that's not how it happened, right? He's walking through the desert. He's actually in a valley. He's running from his past. He sees this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed, and he walks up close to it. And God says, won't you take off your shoes and stay a while? There's this slowness that came. If you find yourself in a valley today, you've got to make some space for God. You can't keep rushing through life. You can't keep the pace up. Maybe you got to get up earlier. Maybe you got to stay up later. Maybe you got to schedule some time in the middle of the day. You must make it a place of springs. You've got to sit with God. You've got to say, God, I need to meet you here, because what I know is this, God will meet you. In fact, would you write this down? This is number 4. If you dig a well, God will bring the rain. If you dig a well, God will bring the rain. And I know that sounds sort of like a Christianese pastory thing to say, but it's true. If you dig the well, God will bring the rain. It happens all throughout the scriptures. There's a moment where God tells Noah to build a boat. So this is like a big thing to us, but there was no place to put a boat, right? There was just desert. There's no bodies of water to put a boat. And he says, you're going to build this monstrous boat, and I'm going to bring the rain, but I'm not bringing the rain until you build the boat, right? There was this faith that had to go before faithfulness. There's a moment in the New Testament where Jesus tells a man who has a withered hand, he says, reach out your hand, and I will heal you. He had to have faith first that Jesus was going to heal him. There's a man that Jesus is beside. He's laying on the ground. He's been lame for 38 years. He can't walk. And Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk out of here. There had to be a faith that God was going to heal him in the process. I think there's times where God will say, if you'll show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. If you show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. But if you're in a valley, listen, you've got to make a spring. You've got to dig a ditch and wait for God to bring the rain. But you don't stop. You just keep digging. You might be in a dry place today. Dig a well. Dig a well. Make it a spring. I remember back when Katie's grandfather passed away. It was an incredibly low moment for all of us. We just lost a patriarch in our family. And everyone, I remember, especially on Katie's side, and they were just devastated. It just, you know, man was going 100 miles an hour every day of his life until he wasn't. And we just seen him days before, like, this can't be. But here's what I know. That God was so close to us. There were these sweet moments for our family that we didn't see coming, we didn't predict, and God just showing us his faithfulness that he's with us. There was no audible voice, right? There was no, you know, descending the heavens that, you know, we could look up, oh, here's God. No, but there was this peace that truly passed anything we could understand. Some of you have been in those situations. And if you'll pursue him in the midst of the valley, God will show up in ways that you cannot quite predict. Here's what you're going to discover. Here's the fifth and final thing. Today's battle is tomorrow's victory. Today's battle is tomorrow's victory. Some of you just need to say that today. That I'm in a battle, I'm in a valley, and today's battle, today's valley is going to be tomorrow's victory. Because each battle today will make you stronger tomorrow. Here's what it says, our final verse. They go from strength to strength. Think about that. They go from strength unto strength till each appears before God in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It's the city of refuge. It's the place of peace. They go from one strength to another strength. You see, that's what it's like when you walk with God. So I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm trusting God in his strength. So I start out in strength and I walk through this battle. If you've walked through a battle, you've seen this. Somehow you come out the other side of it stronger. And so I start in strength and I trust God, and then I come out of it in strength. I'm getting better in the process. I've been laughing at myself lately at the gym, which happens a lot, by the way. But specifically, I've been riding my bike a lot. In fact, I've been riding for much longer than I ever thought I would ride. I've been riding much further than I ever thought I would ride on the bike. And I know for you, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but for me, it's a huge deal. And here's why. I hate riding a bike. I mean, I loathe riding a bike. I don't know if any of you are with me in that, but I hate riding a bike. I used to run a lot. But I think there's probably at least a couple reasons why I hate riding the bike. Back when Katie and I and our family lived in Pasadena, California, I'd ride my bike around downtown. And it was a very, you know, hilly kind of place. And one day I was riding down a hill, and I'm approaching an intersection, and not really thinking, I reached down to itch my ankle while I'm riding the bike. But I had to hit the brakes. I was approaching an intersection, and I thought I was hitting my back brakes, but I hit my front brakes while going rapidly down the hill. And I don't know if you can guess what would happen, but I flipped up end over end over the handlebars and landed in the middle of the intersection. I look up and there's a car. I'm laying in the road and I look up and there's a car coming at me. And I don't know if you know how it turned out, but I made it. I'm still alive. I made it through. And in fact, no, they didn't hit me or anything. I was pretty scratched up from the process. But there was this moment where I'm like, I hate riding a bike. This is what happens when you ride a bike. I remember when we lived in Durham, North Carolina, we had one car at the time, and I was like, I'm going to start riding my bike to Duke. That's where I was going to school in grad school. We lived a couple miles away. I'm like, I'm going to start riding my bike to school. If you've never been to Durham, it's an incredibly hilly place. I don't know if it's the most hilly in America, but it's an incredibly hilly place. And so from our house to Duke University, it was like this, over and over and over. And so it was the middle of winter. I decided I'm going to start riding my bike. It was the first day of classes. in January. So I put on my winter jacket. I was all bundled up. I had gloves on. I had a scarf on, a hat on, you know, like a stocking cap. I'm like, I am ready for this ride. Well, by the time my legs are burning, like my thighs, my quads, like everything's on fire. I get to school and I am so soaked and saturated, I can't go to classes. Like, it would be embarrassing to walk into class because like everything is just drenched with sweat. I'm pulling layers off, and I go and I sit outside in the middle of January just trying to cool off so I can get into class. And I called Katie. I'm like, I can't ride my bike home. It can't happen. Like, when school's done, I'm going to call you. You're going to come pick me up. I'm going to throw my bike in the back of the car because I hate riding my bike. I hate riding my bike. Why do I bring that up? Why do I? A little bit of therapy for me. Mostly, I've been riding it lately, and I'm like, I never would have seen this coming. I didn't see this. Over the fall, I started riding my bike from our house to the gym. And then after the gym, I started riding a little bit more. Now that it's cold out, I've started riding a ton inside, further than I ever thought I'd go. Some of you are walking through a valley today, and you're like, I can't go a step further. I've got nothing left, and I just want you to hear today that you're getting better in the process. You're pedaling along, and you're not enjoying it, but I'm just telling you, you're getting stronger. You're going to go from strength to strength. When you say, I'm not relying on my strength, I'm relying on His strength, there's a strength that comes into your life that when your strength ends, His is really just beginning. So you're going to go from one strength to another strength. You're like, I'm in a valley. I don't know how to get out of this valley. Listen, you're getting stronger. You're getting better. You're going to go from strength to strength. Some of you are in the valley today. And my encouragement to you is this. Two things, in fact. One is, would you just rely on God? You might enjoy Him on the mountain, but you really get to know Him in the valley. Don't waste the valley. God wants to show you His faithfulness and His closeness. But I'd also say this, rely on the family of God. That's why we're here. Like, make Sundays a place that like you're going to be. We can help you get into a small group that you're around others. You can be a part of the dream team where, like, man, you really get to know people as you're serving alongside them. Just mark it on your connection card. We'll pray alongside of you. You're not alone. Because here's what I know. God wants to show you. Maybe you're walking through a dark place. God wants to be your light. If you're walking through a painful season, God wants to be your comfort. Maybe you feel alone. God wants to show you that He is with you. He's God with us. He's the same God on the mountain that He is in the valley. You might enjoy Him on the mountain, but you really get to know Him in the valley. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You that You are a good and faithful God. You are a close and caring God. You didn't make us and then leave us to ourselves. We don't celebrate Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and then we're on our own. No, no, no. We celebrate that Jesus came and You are still with us. So God, I know some of us today, we need to be reminded that You are with us. In fact, as we're praying with all of our eyes closed and heads bowed for just a moment, I want to pray for you. The only way I can know if you need prayer is if in a moment you raise your hand. I don't want you to stand up. I don't want you to come to the front. I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. If you find yourself walking in a valley, you need to be reminded that God is close, that He's with you, that there's a strength that goes beyond you, that you're not alone as you walk through this valley. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you right now. Just raise it up high. Could be several of us. Anybody else? Raise it up high for just a moment. Come on, anybody else? Your hands down. And if this is you, would you just pray with me? God, I know You see Your children and they're lifting their hands and their hearts to You. God, would You come and bring Your comfort? Would You come and bring Your peace? Would You come and bring Your care and Your closeness? Lord, we know that when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating a God that's far off, but a God that's right beside us, that dwells among us. God, would they experience Your presence this Christmas season? Maybe you'd pray something like this in your own heart. You don't have to pray it out loud, but you just say, God, I'm not going anywhere because I know that I'm not alone. God, as I walk through this Christmas season, Lord, I'm going to be reminded that You are with me in this valley. God, I'm trusting You. God, I'm believing in You. That as I'm walking towards the mountain, I have my mind fixed on You. God, I'm going to go from strength to strength. I'm just passing through this valley. I'm not staying here, but I'm walking towards You. God loves that prayer. He'll honor it. Keep digging the spring. Keep digging the well this week, and he'll come and fill it. As we're still praying, I'd love to pray for one more group of people. You might be here today, and here's what I know. Sometimes God will allow us to walk through a valley so that we'll turn to him. Sometimes God will allow dry seasons in our life so that we will trust him. Maybe you're one of those people, you feel overwhelmed, like things should be good, there's enough good things going on, but there's an emptiness. God will allow the emptiness so that you'll turn to him. If you're here today and you've been relying on your own strength, but you want to walk out of here knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus, that you've been forgiven of your past, and you're going to walk out in a new strength in Jesus. Again, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but just all eyes closed and all heads bowed, I'm going to invite you to raise your hands. Right now, just raise your hands. If you'd love to begin a relationship with Jesus, I just invite you to raise your hand up high for just a moment. Because I'd love to pray with you. Anybody else? I'd love to pray with you today. If that's you, would you just simply pray this in your own heart? Lord, thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, thank you that you sent your son to come into this world, and he died on a cross to forgive me. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness of all my past faults and failures, because I know that you washed them away with the cross. And Lord, today I thank you for an empty grave, because on Easter Sunday you rose from the dead so that I could have new life. Would you say, God, I receive that new life today. And from this day forward, I want to walk each of my days in new life in you. God, for all of us, we thank you for being such a good and faithful kind God, that you never leave us. You walk with us every step of the way. In your son's name we pray. Amen.